Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke did. No one missed that one. Did you know it? What is the emphasis of the book of Acts? Now, some missed this one. The emphasis of the book of Acts, you were confused because a lot of you would tell me the things that Jesus both began to do and teach. That's not what the book of Acts is about. That's what the book of Luke is about. All right? The book of Acts is about and how he commanded his apostles after he was taken up by through the Holy Ghost. That's what the book of Acts is about. Okay? Pardon? Okay. But do you see? Do you know? You got it? Okay. All right. Okay. Mm-hmm. And remember that the book of Acts and the book of Luke were actually one writing, and then it was divided later on, and it was labeled the book of Acts. And what the book of Acts is about is after Jesus was taken up, how he commanded through the Holy Ghost. Now, how long after the resurrection did Jesus wait to ascend?
40 days.
40 days. I think everyone got that one. What three things did we discuss Jesus did during the time between his resurrection and his ascension? Everyone got that one. What did he do? He taught infallible proofs, things of the kingdom of God, and then baptism of the Holy Ghost. Number five, what did Jesus command that people return to Jerusalem and do? Wait for what? Right. Number six, what did some of the disciples ask Jesus immediately after, before his ascension? What I really wanted, I was emphasizing was the eschatological aspects of the thing that he says, don't worry about that. Let the Father take care of that. Don't worry about, but you. What I was really was hoping there that I had emphasized that our butt gets in the way. Right? But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Number eight, what is the significance of the cloud? The cloud is a kingdom teaching, and it emphasizes the glory cloud. It emphasizes the glory of the Lord. It wasn't this puffy little white thing that Jesus ascended on, although it was of the cloud. The cloud really speaks of the glory of God, the coming of God. The first time that we find the cloud, he is leading the people of God through the wilderness from the land of Egypt to the land, into the wilderness, actually. Remember that? And the Egyptians were coming after them. And what does the cloud do? It comes and sets between the Egyptians and the people of God, protecting them, protecting one, blessing one. It gives directions to Moses to stretch out the rod and speak to the Red Sea. They cross on dry land, and then what happens? The enemy is destroyed. Is that correct? So the cloud speaks of God's protection, is God's blessings, his coming and to bless one, to bring judgment on another. The cloud is really a very, very large kingdom teaching, a kingdom aspect. Has Tom and his friend gotten the notes? Tom, they're back there on the thing, but they'll round them up for you. They'll round them up for you. And then number nine, when Jesus returns again at the resurrection, he will be different. Check one, true or false? How do you know that? Well, I didn't teach it, but
the same Jesus.
Now, you know, the reason that I go here is because I just want us to understand that the Jesus the Bible teaches about this same Jesus is coming again in like manner. Now sometimes you'll hear a teaching on he's just a spirit now. And when he comes again, he's going to come back only in the spirit. No. This verse says this same Jesus. And then number 10, what was the process employed to replace Judas? Besides lottery. Everybody got lottery. Now, the main thing I want you to see in that one is I think that most people may pray. And you know, and no one's going to really do the lottery. You know, but I don't even know if we would do the lottery. But we would allow the Lord to. But we got to know those that labor among you. That is so crucial in leadership, in replacing leadership or electing leadership or selecting leadership. You got to know Because it's just difficult to trust. I mean, I can fool you for a while, right? But after 15 years, you guys should have me figured out, right? I mean, you should know something about me by now, huh? And we that's just, I mean, you should know the people that are laboring among you. Okay. You ready to go? Everybody ready? Page 8. Is that correct? Yes, page 8. What we're going to do, we're going to do about half of the book of Acts today because of its length, because of our time element that we have to correspond to, and then also because of the division of the chapter itself. Because the chapter is so divided, there's the receiving of the Holy Ghost, and then there's the preaching of Peter and the incoming into the church that preaching involves. So we're going to kind of break it right there, and then we'll be able to look at it and digest it better, because I think it's so important and so crucial that we get these things down in our hearts. So what I want you to do is stand with me, read with me just verse 1 real loudly, and then I'll pray. Ask the Lord to quicken our minds. I know you're tired. You've worked hard. You can come here. I'm so glad and I'm so happy that you're here with me. And I'm going to read this stuff that I wrote. And maybe it'll help us. But I'm just tickled you're here. So let's pray. No, let's read first. Okay, ready? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was... Amen. Father, that's how we are tonight. Lord, we want to be not only in this place, but Lord, we want to learn about coming into one accord. Lord, I ask you to help us. Father, I pray for our minds. I pray for our ears, our spiritual ears. I pray for our understanding. Lord, I pray that with the Spirit of the Lord, that our eyes will be opened, that we can see what you want us to see, that our ears will be opened, that we can hear what you want us to hear. Father, I pray that every person here will have an energy to hear and an ability to see what the Spirit has for us. I bind anything that would come and interrupt us. I bind it to the name of Jesus Christ. I ask you to rebuke it. I ask you, Lord God, that our minds can be fixed upon you for this next hour and that we can obtain something, Lord God, into our heart, some seed, Lord, that can be productive in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. You agree with that? Amen. Be seated. Okay. Now, Terry is supposed to be back there with the children. Is he here yet? Okay. Good deal. Okay. It was the day of Pentecost, and Jesus had told them to go back to Jerusalem and do what?
Wait.
Wait for what?
Power.
Wait for the power. Wait for the Holy Ghost to come upon them. And then when that happened, they would receive a power that they did not at that time have. Now, it was interesting to me that after you spend 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, he's given you all this kingdom teaching. You know, you've seen all these miracles. You should know how to do this stuff. You should know how to do this stuff. It just seems that they should be able to go right out then and start preaching. I mean, they'd had 3 years of college. All right? They also went back to school and got this crash course on the kingdom. They had seen all these miracles and all of this stuff. But he still says there's still something you need. Now, what I'm trying to point out on this particular issue is that, listen, folks, there are times we just need something more than what we've got in the natural. Though we've seen it and heard it all and done it all, there's something else we really need according to Jesus. What is that something?
Power.
We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need a biblical Holy Spirit. We don't need what a man talks about the Holy Spirit. We need what the Bible talks about concerning the Holy Spirit. And so he says, I want you to go back. And it was the day of Pentecost. And it says the day of Pentecost was fully come. It was day. It was the time of daytime. It was... And the way the Jewish days went, it went from sun up, that was day, to sundown, and that was night. And it was daytime when this happened. Now, Pentecost is a Jewish feast. Now, I think it's cool that when we think of Pentecost, we most of the time think about tongue-talking people. Am I right? We talk about holy rollers. We talk about chandelier hanging. Pew jumping, Pentecostals. But that is not what Pentecost means. Pentecost was a feast. It was a feast that the Lord God had given to Moses at Mount Sinai. It was originally called the Feast of Weeks. It was called the Feast of, let's see, it was It was called the Feast of Weeks. What else was it? And the Feast of First Fruits. And what? It was called the Feast of Weeks, and it's called the Feast of First Fruits. And what happened is when it came into the Greek terminology, the word changed because the Hebrew word meant 50 days after. And that's what Pentecost means. Is Pentecost means 50 days after. 50 days after what? Passover. They would kill the Paschal Lamb, and that would have to be done on a Friday. We call it Good Friday. Saturday was the high day, or the Sabbath day. The next day, well, that would have been the Passover. The next day would have been now the first day, or when the count would begin. Now, what day did Jesus, our Lamb, raise from the dead? The first day of the week, which is our Sunday. First day of the week is our Sunday. So that would count right then. Well, 50 days later, now you can get your calendar out and figure this out yourself, but take my word for it if you want to as well. But 50 days later is Pentecost, and guess what day that is as well? Sunday. So the Lord was resurrected what day? Our calendar day?
Sunday.
Pentecost, the Holy Ghost is going to come on Sunday. Here's the point. The reason that the Christian church, or we call, maybe call the Christian Sabbath. Now, there's no term in the Scripture called the Christian Sabbath, okay? But the Christian Sabbath, or the day that we have selected Sunday to worship, the reason the New Testament church began worshiping on Sunday was because of resurrection, because of Pentecost. And then from then on through the Scriptures, you'll find in the book of Acts that Sunday becomes the day of worship. Let me ask you, why do we worship on Sunday? Why was Sunday selected? Resurrection Day? Pentecost Day. And the day was fully come. It was full daylight, and also the city was full of Jews. I mean, it was full Pentecost. People from all over the then known world were there. It was full. And they were all in one accord. Now, that's a Honda, right? Doesn't Honda make the accord? That's a miracle right there. How do you get 120 people in a Honda? There's 120 people. All these people are together, and they're in one accord. Now, what I want us to get out of this is the word one accord is the Greek word homothomadon. Can you say that back to me? Homothomadon. It comes from two Greek words, homo. And then that word particularly means assembled together, and thumos. We kind of get our word thermometer from that, thumos. What thumos means is passion or heat. Somebody needs to help them get some notes, I suppose. Okay. And thumos means a passion or a heat or a boiling. Now, these two words come together, gathering together in a passion, gathering together with a fire, gathering together with a fervency. And so as they come together in a passion, they come together with a fervency. Now what does the word homothomadon mean? It means to be together with one mind, one accord, and one passion. They were together in one mind and one accord with one passion. Now hear me. Here's my point. Here's what I want us to see. The Holy Ghost would have probably come on the day of Pentecost, period. But it didn't come until, I know, they got into one mind and in one accord with one passion. Is it possible that a New Testament church can experience this today? What was their passion? Let me ask you that. What was their passion? What did Jesus told them to do? Wait for what? Had he explained it to them? Had he taught them what was going to happen? Now, we talked about this last week. What was the three things that he went over with them? He spent 40 days with them, teaching them the things of the kingdom of God, about the Holy Spirit. What was their passion? What were these people in a homothomadon about? See, I believe they were in passion for this Holy Spirit. I believe they wanted this. They wanted this because they wanted to get about the kingdom business. They wanted to get out and preach. They wanted to get out and do something. But they knew they couldn't until they received this power, this Holy Spirit that Jesus had told them about. And they had gotten into a passion over this thing. What is our passion here? What is the passion at LifeGate? Well, see, if we can't say it, if we don't know it, then we don't have it. I think it's a lot of things. Pardon? The kingdom. That's what I would say is every week, you know, I stand before you and I say, you know, our purpose is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the purpose, but is it a passion? So therefore, I would be safe to say that we're not in Hamathamadon. We're not together in our purpose and on one accord with a passion, with a boiling desire to see this thing happen and to wait and get whatever is necessary to acquire it. Back to can a church come into that today? Is it possible for a church today to walk in Hamathamadon? I think it is. I think it is. I think we can. But I think, first of all, we've got to know about it. I think we've got to decide what our passion really is. And then we've got to purpose our hearts to do it. Don't you? We've got to get in one mind. And I really believe that that's what this year is going to be about. This year is going to be about learning what our passion is, desiring that, getting in the Holy Ghost, waiting on the Lord, coming to church and not having to feel like we've got to get the testimony down, man, you know, and then we got to get the praise and the worship, and pastors got, we got to get the offering, we got to get the communion, we got to get the offering taken up, we got to do the praise, we got to do five songs, we got to get pastor up there by 11, because you know if we don't get him up by about 11, and instead of waiting on the Lord, we're running through the schedule. And though we don't have a schedule, we have a schedule. You can stay at home and look at your watch and you'll pretty much know what we're doing, even though we don't tell you what we're going to do when you come in, because you already know what we're going to do because we do it every week. And every week we're running through the schedule. And we know there's the witness, there's the pastor, there's Miss Judy, there's the praise, the worship, there's the communion, there's the offering and the giving, and then there's the pastor again. Where is the Holy Ghost in all of that? He's chasing us. That's good. He's trying to catch us. Where's my... Yeah, he reads this. Where am I at in here? I don't care if I don't get any further than this tonight. Because if we learn this point, we've gotten something. And I really believe that the Lord's going to do something. Because you see, you know, hey, I want to share with you. I seek the Lord, pray, study to share something. I come here prepared. Like we talked about last week with the sower. That the soil, the first thing has to happen to that soil, it has to get prepared. I come prepared. But I want you to come prepared. What is it then, brethren? When you come together, let each of you hath a song, hath a hymn, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Because I don't want a one-man show. One of the things that they were in this one mind and one accord with, and then I'm on page 8 on the right column here, because they've got to run now to catch up, is that an example I can give to you about Hamathamadon is the team spirit. As if you've ever played sports, then you'll know that this, the team with the superstars, hardly ever win the championship. They draw crowds. Mark McGuire draws crowds. Sammy Sosa draws crowds. Am I right? But they don't win the championships. The teams that win the championships have a team spirit. And everybody's out there. Everybody knows their job and everybody does their job. And they have a passion, a boiling Hamathamadon to win and have victory. Am I right? You can have a big name preacher and draw a crowd, but that's not getting Hamathamadon, and that's not getting the Holy Ghost in this place. And we're not going to be able to go out and turn this region upside down without the Holy Ghost. I watched Dan Marino this last week. Superstar. Bless his heart. You have a superstar. You can have a one-man show, but you're not going to win the championship. Everybody. Paul talks about the body as it comes together and every member functioning. And if I'm not here, something doesn't happen. Now I'm messing around, right? Now, don't do this, Pastor. Get out. You're doing good now. You just
don't mess with that.
But if you're not here, we can't have humathumadum. We need each other. I need you. I need to come here and I need to see you smile at me. I need your hug. I need to hear you say, boy, I saw this in the Word this week. Or I was praying. I need to know you're reading. I need to know you're praying. I need that. And to have what the Lord wants us to have this year, we've got to learn to come into humathumadum. They were in one place. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that if we were to get into that, and understand that and walk in that, that no bad thing could happen here? No bad thing can come from humathumadum. Well, when bad things happen is when you're not in one mind. When you're not in one accord, and you don't, everybody has a division. Our vision is divided. They were in one place. They were in one place. A corporate gathering. Now, a corporate gathering does not replace your individual worship. Do you believe that? Do you need individual worship? But does your individual worship replace the corporate gathering? You got to have the corporate gathering to have the humathumadum, because you got to get together with people with the same mind, with the same accord, with the same purpose, with the same passion. Doesn't replace our individual worship. But we can never allow individual worship to replace our corporate gathering. They were in one place, in one mind, in one accord. I have Psalms 133 here for you. Do you see it? Right column come down nearly to the bottom, paragraph before the bottom, actually. Psalms 133 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I want to read this. I often see and hear of people who have no church home and place together in one place. I notice their lives. There does not seem to be a blessing of the Lord there. They attempt to convince themselves and others that they are blessed, but observation proves differently. I look at those who love to come together in one place for worship and study and fellowship. I notice their lives and see a commanded blessing. They are blessed from every direction. Nothing replaces the gathering in one place, for it is there the Lord commanded the blessing. Do you agree with that? We need the one accord. We need the one place. We need to come together with a purpose and with a passion and with a boiling desire to experience the Holy Spirit. And that's what these people were in. That's what these people were in. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And suddenly, say suddenly, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I want to talk about this just a second. Have you ever tried to imagine what it would have been like as they were together in this passion? Do you believe that they were in a 24-hour prayer meeting, that they just prayed, they were on their knees, just or either maybe standing like at the Wailing Wall and rocking and just crying out to God for these 10 days? How do you imagine it? How do you think it was? They were in one place. They were in one accord. They were in a passion for something. But we confuse, I think, a passion, a religious passion, as hollering and screaming and binding and loosening. We confuse it with a religious service. Well, that's not what they were doing. And I'll show you here in just a second. The Bible, first of all, says there was a sound from heaven. Now, the sound links together, the cloud. Remember last week we talked about the cloud? The sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. The sound links together the cloud that we talked about last week. It links together the thought of the glory cloud. And I can't go back and get that for you because I think you understand it. But the cloud is the glory cloud. It is what the Lord rose on. It is the cloud that led the people through the wilderness. It is the cloud that destroyed the enemies of God's people and blesses. It's the cloud that the manna came out of. It's the cloud that the fire came out of. But it's also the cloud that shut the Red Sea upon the Egyptians. It's the cloud. And this Holy Spirit comes as a rushing mighty wind, like a whirlwind. Ezekiel saw a whirlwind coming. And it caught Ezekiel up, and Ezekiel was to look into perfection. Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind. The Lord spoke to Job out of a whirlwind. And this cloud, this glory cloud, this presence of God, the cloud came and it was a sound. The word sound there, the rushing mighty wind is a sound, is Strong's Numbers 2279, and it's echoes. The word doesn't mean a still, cool breeze. It's not a... Well, that's not what it was. It was a hurricane. It was a whirlwind. It was a tornado. Echoing. And it says there was a sound from heaven. It came in. If John was trying to communicate with Peter, or Peter was trying to say something to Mary, or Mary was trying to say something to Nathaniel, if these guys, they were having to talk really loud because there was a sound. There was a sound. They couldn't hear each other. Nothing mattered anymore. Their sound was demanding and taking and getting everything. It was demanding their thoughts. It was demanding... It was getting their attention. Now this is going to be good in just a second. And it was suddenly. When this wind came into the upper room, it came in suddenly. Suddenly, lives were going to change. Suddenly, things that they had been waiting on and praying for and expecting happened. Suddenly. Let me relate this now to our lives. When you come to a place in the Lord to receive the Holy Spirit, when this sound comes into your upper room, when this sound comes into your spirit, when you're desiring the Lord and you want to be filled with His presence and filled with His Holy Ghost, suddenly it happens. All of a sudden, He's there. All of a sudden, what you've been wanting, all of a sudden, what you've been desiring, all of a sudden, His presence is there. Suddenly, your life is going to change. Suddenly, you can hear no one else. Suddenly, no one else matters. Suddenly, it doesn't matter what your spouse says. Suddenly, it doesn't matter what your friends say. Suddenly, it doesn't matter who's around you. It doesn't matter where you're at. Suddenly, all you can hear is the sound from heaven. Suddenly, all you can hear is Him. Suddenly, all you can see is Him. Suddenly, there He is. Suddenly, your life is going to change, and suddenly, like a snowball rolling down a snow hill, it's going to snowball and it's going to get larger and larger and larger, and everybody that you impact, everybody you touch is going to be changed because your life changed. Suddenly, the sound from heaven, suddenly it happened. Suddenly, there He was. Suddenly, there was the presence of the Lord. They weren't frightened. When the Holy Spirit draws you and woos you, they weren't frightened of this suddenly. They weren't frightened of this sound. They weren't frightened that suddenly it was there. They weren't frightened at all. And when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not frightened because you're feeling the draw of God. You're feeling Him drawing into your presence. And suddenly it doesn't matter about anything. Suddenly, there's a sound in your spirit from heaven, in your upper room. Suddenly, and they heard Him. Psalms 135 and verse 7 says this: He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. The Lord had opened his treasure, and he had brought out of his treasuries this wind. What happened here, and what happens in a life that is filled with this Holy Spirit, and what happens in a people in Hamathomadon, is so precious, is so wonderful, is such a treasure. It's a treasure that God gives us. It's sudden. It happens. And it's irrevocable. Once you have received the Holy Ghost, once you have spoken in tongues, you can't unspeak in tongues. Once this happens to you, suddenly. It's like you've gone across a bridge and somebody tore the bridge down behind you. The bridge burns. Suddenly, you are different. Suddenly, your life changes. Suddenly, everybody's life around you changes. Suddenly, you're filled with a sound from heaven. And it filled all the house where they were being religious. Filled all the house where they were crying out and praying to God, where all they were rocking and putting their little list in the wailing wall, where they were laying on the floor, where they were kneeling at the altars. Now, I'm going to communicate something here. Filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, don't let me be condemning, because I don't mean to be. And if you had to poke your prayers in a wailing wall, fine. If whatever it took for you to get what you needed, great. That's fine. I don't care if it was an altar. I don't care if 50 people had to lay hands on you. I don't care if they had to pour a 55-gallon drum of oil on you. I don't care. But what we have done is what they were doing is they were sitting. They were comfortable. And we have taken the baptism of the Holy Ghost and we've made it something uncomfortable. We have taken it and we've made it something religious and we've made it something uncomfortable, even in our church services. One reason that we don't allow the Holy Ghost to move in a church service is because we made it uncomfortable. And they were sitting. I don't believe there was a 24-hour, 10-day prayer service. I believe they were hanging out together. I believe they were laughing. They had to eat. They communicated. They talked. They laughed. They were friends. They were comfortable. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost has become something that's uncomfortable. Something that we've made religious. Something that we've made pressure on people to get. And made them feel like they're inferior if they don't. They were just sitting there. Because if you're in Hamathomadon and you're praying and you're asking the Lord to bless you and you know it's supposed to happen to you, it'll happen. And when it happens, it'll happen suddenly. And you won't have to be up poking things in a wailing wall or kneeling at an altar or crying out for God or nothing. You'll just be kneeling there praying, and then suddenly, there he is. Suddenly. Nothing else matters. Let me tell you about my experience. I don't have it in there for you. I wasn't planning on doing this. I was working at Dundee Mills. I was on the third shift and on a night supervising job. And I was in my little office. And I had just gotten into church. And I had been, serving the Lord for about a month. And I was in my little office. And I was in the back room. And I had shut the doors. And I went back to pray like I did all those nights. And then suddenly, I was just kneeling there praying. And all of a sudden, I began to hear these groanings and these moanings coming out of me. And I didn't know what that was. Nobody had ever told me about it. What was happening to me? Was I losing my mind? What was going on? Suddenly, there it was. But all I knew was I was focused on the Lord. And all I knew is it didn't matter where I was or who I was or nothing. Suddenly, all I could think of was Him. All I could see was Him. All I could hear was Him. Suddenly. And we've taken it. We've made it a church thing, churchy thing. Made it a religious thing. Now you got to be standing. Now somebody's got to lay hands on you. Now we got to put oil on you. Now you got to be laying. Now you got to be kneeling. Now we've made it anything but comfortable. We've done the same thing in the church services with tongues or interpretations of tongues or the moving of the Holy Spirit. We've made it something abnormal rather than the normal because it's uncomfortable. And they were just sitting around talking, hanging out together, and suddenly, listen, church, when we come together in a church service, you know what it should be like? It should be like when you get your family together for Thanksgiving or for Christmas or for summer, when you just get together and you're having a good time and you're hanging out together. Yeah, we need instructions. Yeah, we do need to preach. Yeah, we do need to pray. But fellas, we got to have some comfortableness in the house of God. We made everything so religious, and this is the way they do it, and bless God they got 5,000, so I must need to do it that way too. No, I'm not going to play on the same team Sammy Sosa and Mark McGuire play on. I want to be on a team that wins the championship. How about you? Suddenly, it needs to be comfortable. We need to make a house of God comfortable. People come here, they ought to be comfortable. It's not a performance. It's what the dimmer does. My thumb doesn't perform. It's just what my thumb does. Okay. Suddenly, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. Now, John the Baptist had told the people as he was baptizing. Now, you got to kind of imagine this. John the Baptist baptizing people. Okay, get the idea. He's baptizing people, putting them under the water, and he brings them out of the water. He says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that's going to baptize you in fire. Now we understand that a little bit. We kind of got some hindsight. You know, we can kind of understand that a little bit. But what were they thinking about? I don't think so. Well, we kind of understand that a little bit now, because what we really found out that he was talking about was this Holy Spirit thing. And it set upon each of them. Now, I want to make something vital here. I want your hearing, because this is so, I think, vital to understanding what the Lord's having us to understand at this moment. It is vital to understand what set on each of them. Because I'm planning on saying something in a moment that I hope changes our lives forever. I think it's changed mine. I think it is vital to understand what's set on them. And so I won't miss it. I'm going to read this. It is vital that we note exactly what's set upon each of them. If necessary, read the verse again. So let's do that. Go back one page, find verse 3, the very last verse on page 8. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. Now, what set upon each of them? The cloven tongues. Okay. Now, let's go back to where I was at on page 9. There appeared cloven tongues. The word for tongues, glossa, does mean the tongue. The word cloven means cut in pieces. There were many tongues appearing to be like tongues on fire. Then it set upon each of them. Each person had a tongue sit upon them. What specifically set upon each of them? You giggling now? Piece of tongue. Whose tongue? The tongue of the Holy Spirit came into that room, and it divided, and a peace set upon each of them. It's not tongues. It's the tongue of the Spirit. What we've been given when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't tongues. Saying it with disdain, it's the tongue of the Spirit. When we speak in tongues, we're not speaking in tongues. We're speaking in the tongue of the Spirit. What they received was the tongue of the Spirit. We don't receive some ability to gibber and jabber. We receive the tongue of the Spirit. We receive the ability to speak as God, to speak as the Spirit of God. We receive within our being the ability not to only speak as man speaks, but to speak as God speaks. We speak with the Spirit. We speak with the tongue of the Spirit. It's not tongues. It's the tongue of the Spirit. And one of them didn't get all of it. It takes all of us to produce the total tongue of the Spirit. We need each other in all sorts of ways. And as we come together in the house of the Lord and the gifts of the Spirit begin to function, as Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and to one is given the tongues, and one is given interpretations of tongues, and one is given prophecy, and one is given faith, and one is given miracles, and one is given... As we come together, the tongue of the Spirit can operate. It's not tongues. It's the tongue of the Spirit. And suddenly, that changes the way I perceive it. It's not gibberish and jabberish. It is the tongue of the Spirit. Suddenly it makes it something that I desire rather than I disdain. Suddenly it's something that is comfortable to me to say and to do and to activate rather than being something I think that is silly or funny or foolish. It's the tongue of the Spirit. It's the ability for the Spirit to release His tongue through me. Each person had a tongue sit upon them. What is that showing us? What is that saying? What it says to me is that each person received the tongue of the Spirit. Perhaps a more accurate interpretation would be each person received a part of the tongue of the Spirit. This was the tongue of the Holy Ghost. The tongue of the Holy Spirit came and it sat upon each of them. When a person is baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, they receive the tongue of the Spirit. John baptized with water. Jesus desires to baptize our tongues. Is that not right? Because he says, after you've received this, you can then go and be witnesses unto me. Then you can go and talk. Yeah, you've been with me 3 years. Yeah, you've hung out with me. Yeah, you've seen me do all this stuff. Yeah, I've taught you about the kingdom. But you don't have the tongue of the Spirit. No longer do we only have the ability to speak of the things of man. We can now speak of the things of God in His kingdom. We wonder and ask, why tongues? Let me say, it is not just tongues. It is the tongue of the Spirit. It is through that that Jesus gives directions to His people today. Is that not correct? Is that what we saw last week? Through that tongue of the Spirit, He's going to direct His church through the Holy Ghost. It is this presence in our lives that Jesus referred to in Luke 12:11, saying that when we did not know what to say, that the Holy Ghost would tell us what to say. That's the tongue of the Spirit. Is that what it says, Luke 12:11? And when they bring you unto the synagogues and the magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what things you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. It's the tongue of the Spirit. I'm on page 10. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that speaking in tongues is speaking to God in the Spirit. It is the tongue of the Spirit speaking to God. Is that what he says? 1 Corinthians 14:2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Who's he speaking to? When I'm speaking in tongues, what am I doing? Speaking to God. Because it's the tongue of the Spirit. Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit. Does he? He says pray in tongues when you don't know what to pray. There's going to be times in our lives when we don't know how to pray, what to pray. Nothing. What does he say do then? Pray in the Spirit. Let the tongue of the Spirit pray for you. Read it. Romans 8:26. In the same way. Our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. It's not tongues. It's the tongue of the Spirit being released through you and I. Jude writes that when I need building up, that I can pray with the tongue of the Spirit and build myself up in my most holy faith. I can tap into heaven. When I'm down, when I'm depressed, how many of you know that if you're talking in tongues, you cannot be sad? You cannot be depressed. If you get sad and if you get depressed and you start speaking with the tongue of the Spirit, I promise you, you'll smile, you'll laugh, and you'll get out of that thing. You can't be down when you're talking in tongues. Why? Because you're building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what it says. Read it. Jude 1:20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You cannot stay down when you're talking in tongues because the Spirit of God is not going to be down. The Spirit of God is not going to be depressed. The Spirit of God is not going to be sick. The Spirit of God is not going to be poor. The Spirit of God is going to be tapping into heaven. And as long as I'm releasing the tongue of the Spirit, I can get there too. That's the truth. If you've ever been down, you've ever been depressed, and all of a sudden you felt to do this, you know what I'm talking about. Isaiah the prophet said that the Lord had given him the tongue of the learned. Isaiah was speaking about the tongue of the Spirit. Verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 50 says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in its season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." I can tap into heaven and I can get a word to help you. If I've got the tongue of the Spirit, I can have the tongue of the learned. And I can help you when you're down, when you're hurting. And you can help me. Is this okay? He says, "He wakeneth at mine ear to hear." He does it morning by morning. I've gotten to where I come down here. I love to pray in the sanctuary, and I love to walk. And I'm just sharing this with this with you. I'm not, you know, this is what the Lord has led me to do. This is my prayer life. Most mornings I wake up early, most of the time before daylight. I'll get up, I'll get ready, get my coffee, and I'm coming down here. I'm down here. I go to my office. I make me some coffee. I haven't said anything to anyone most times. I'll have my coffee, and I'll make my coffee. Then I'll come out here. I'll turn the lights on, and I'll start walking. And the first things that usually come out of my mouth are tongues. I'll walk. I'll circle this. I'll make myself at least circle five times in tongues. Five times praying in tongues before I ever say a word in my understanding. Now, sometimes I'll go 10, or sometimes maybe I'll go 20, but I'll make myself go five times around this building before I ever speak a word of English. Because I want the tongue of the learned. I want the tongue of the Spirit. I want to be able to receive a word in its seasons to help people. I want to hear from the Lord. I want Him to change my life. And let me tell you, I'm going to tell you something in just a second. Listen, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, but I leak. I don't evaporate. I leak. And they're going to get filled right here. They're getting filled right now as we talk about this in this chapter. But in Acts chapter 4, you read over there, they get filled again. What does that mean? It means they leak too. You can't fill something up that's already filled. We leak. We all leak. We leak. And I need a daily filling. I need to release the tongue of the Spirit to tap into heaven. I'll get into it in just a second, but it's, you know, they were filled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. We can be filled with anything. You can be filled with anger. You can be filled with food. Uh-oh. You can. You can be filled with wine. Now, I know nobody, but you can be. Have you ever seen anybody filled with wine? What is the secret? Did it just overtake them? Did that food just jump off that table into your mouth and make you swallow it? No, you give yourself to it. You desire it. And it's the same way with being filled with the Holy Spirit. You desire it. It's not going to make you do anything. But does one meal take care of you for the rest of your life? Do you need a refilling? Do you know where that food is? Every night, we just did it. Every night, my wife prepares a great supper. Now, sometimes I'll only eat one, but most of the time I want more. I want to be filled. And I know where it's at. It's in there in the kitchen on that island. And I'll walk in there and I'll get me some more until I'm filled. And once this has happened to you, you find out where the island is. You find out where the Holy Ghost is, and you go get you some more. Come on. It's the tongue of the Spirit. It's not tongues. It's the tongue of the Spirit. Now, I was going to read this, but I really just want to go on. It goes without saying, does it not? Let me just make a couple of points here. It goes without saying that the enemy wars against tongues. Hear me. The enemy wars against tongues more than anything else in Christianity. The enemy wars against tongues, and a person's reception of tongues or the tongue of the Spirit more than it will war against salvation. Hello. You can still be a Christian and not damage the kingdom of darkness. The enemy will war with you more about receiving tongues than he will war with you about receiving Christ. Do you realize that there is more war with receiving tongues than there is about tithing? More people tithe than speak in tongues. Why is that? A preacher will preach to you that tongues were only given here on in Book of Acts chapter 2 so that these apostles could go to all the world and preach to all the foreign nations in their languages. And they'll say that that was only for the first century church, that really tongues are not for today because we don't need to do that today. And that a great hindrance today is because we have to learn the language before we can go preach it. But that same preacher will turn around to you that has just told you that tongues were for that first century church and take the Old Testament and teach you tithes out your ear. And tell you that tithes are for the first century church and for every church and for his church. Well, let me tell you something. If tithing is for the first century church, and if tithing is for this day and age church, then so is tongues. There is nothing the enemy hates for you to do or get more than to get tongues. And they have come up with all these silly, ridiculous doctrines to keep you from getting it, to keep you from experiencing it. And cause you, once you do get it, to wonder if it's real after you've done it. How, I don't understand that. How do they do that? I've talked in tongues and I hear them saying, well, that's just you. No, it's I did it. I know what I did. I did it. I talked to, and they'll make me doubt what I did. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? But they don't make you doubt that tithing, buddy. Oh, bless God. Heaven, God's heaven going to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There is nothing warred against more in the Christian church than tongues. Nothing. Nothing. I got that for you on page 10. Let me get on this. What do I need to cover in a few minutes here? I don't really care. We have done something today. Something has happened here today. All right, I'm on top of page 10, right column, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. How many of them were filled?
All.
They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost or with the tongue of the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. That's the seven spirits that are before the throne of God. He opens up his treasury, and he releases those things, and those with the tongue of the learned, with those with the tongue of the Spirit, should receive these things into your life. Now, I've seen some dumb Christians. I've seen some Christians that did not fit any of these categories. But that is not proper use of tongues. What tongues should do is tap you into heaven and make you smart, give you understanding, give you wisdom. It's not just tongues. It's the tongue of the Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled. I've already talked about this and touched it, but we can be filled with anything. We can be filled with wonder and amazement. I get filled with wonder and amazement when I think about the internet. I don't know how that works. I preach these messages. I type them out. I put them in my computer. I hook this wire to it. I do these little things in here, and they're gone. And you can somehow access them out there someplace off your telephone wire. How does that? And you don't. If you got a cellular, you don't even need to, I don't. How does that work? That's wonder and amazement to me. And I could be filled with that. I could be filled with food. People get filled with wine. They get filled with anger. People get filled with lust. You get filled with love. You get filled, but you have to want it. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is nothing different. You must want Him. You must desire Him. You must come to a place in your life where you can't hear anybody else. It doesn't matter what spouse says. It doesn't matter what friend says. It doesn't matter what the old preacher says. It doesn't matter. I want Him. And I want to be filled with Him. I want the tongue of the Spirit. Be filled with anything. But we leak. And we'll talk about that in Acts chapter 4, but it's right there. Now, they were all filled, and I just want to touch this real quickly. They were all filled. Now, what my point is on this is that the last count that we had, there was about 120. The last count we had, there was about 120 of them. Now, if they still had 120, that would mean that 109, the 120 minus 11, is that 109? Yeah. means 109 of them got blessed by hanging out with the right people. Is that right? Now, if they've been hanging out with somebody else, they've been hanging out with others, they wouldn't have got this. Your spiritual blessings is determined by who you hang out with. You won't have spiritual blessings if you're hanging out with the wrong folks. They were all filled because they were all hanging out together. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I think the order here is important, and I want to give this to you because I think this is vital for right today. The Spirit of God, okay, let me get it this way. Let me say it. They spake with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Is that right? What was their part? They spake. What was the Spirit's part? To give them utterance. Now, how many of you have ever felt impressed of the Lord to tell someone something, and you would say something like this? I feel that the Lord is saying this to you. Or I hear the Lord saying this to you. You ever done that? Who's done that? Anybody ever done it and not done it? I mean, have you ever gotten a word for somebody and you didn't give it? Okay, now here we go. It's identical to receiving tongues. You feel to say something. What your part is to say it. The Lord gives you the utterance. The Spirit gives you the utterance. Your part is to say it. You don't have to say it. Just like you feel impressed to tell somebody, I think the Lord is saying this, you don't have to do that. But the Lord has put it into your spirit, correct? You hear it in your spirit. To say it, you just don't do it. Or either you do it, one or the other. Tongues is identical. The Spirit of God will come upon you. You will hear these sounds, these syllables, these words that you don't understand in your spirit. You don't have to say them. Their part was to speak. The Spirit's part was to give the utterance. They spake with tongues. Am I right? And the Spirit gave the utterance. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, He's not going to make you speak. The Holy Spirit is not going to come upon you, grab your tongue and shake your head and make you say anything. You will hear it in your spirit. You will hear it down in there and you'll say, that can't be God, but that is God, because when you finally do speak in tongues, that is what you will say. That is your prayer language. And it is entirely, it is your tongue. It is your piece of the tongue. I've got my piece of the tongue. My tongue is going to sound different from your piece of the tongue. Where's Paula? Paula. I love to hear Paula speak in tongues. You've got to hear her the next time she does it. It is entirely different from me. It really is. I used to have, well, I still have this friend. I have this friend, and he was... When he spoke in tongues, it sounded like an Indian. In fact, he would even start doing, wah, wah, yah, blah, blah, blah. And it was, but everybody has a piece of the tongue. And our pieces are different. And just because you don't sound like me or like my wife or like Paula, doesn't mean that's not God. That is your piece. And as we come together and we sing a song to the Lord and we sing in the Spirit and we sing in tongues and we pray in tongues, I don't want you praying my prayer. You need to pray your prayer. Because your prayer might be for me. And my prayer might be for you. Because nobody really knows what you're saying because you're not talking to me and you're not talking to anybody else. You're talking to God. This is good. And I got to stop. So, I'm not even going to give you the quiz this week, okay? I'll just rehearse it enough next time. Is that all right? But take these home and read these. And I still got some things I want to say, but if you'll read these, it'll spark some things in you. And I promise you, God is changing us. And we're just like we talked about last week right now. He's bringing us to a place, well, Lord, are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom? Are you going to let us teach the kingdom now? Are you going to really let us go out here now and be the kingdom spokesman for you? Listen, why don't you leave that all to Father? But you, after that you have received the Holy Ghost, then you can be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Folks, what we need at LifeGate is the tongue of the Spirit. Are you with me? We've done that stuff, and it's important, and you'll see in this chapter next time if we get there how important it is to know what we know, to make all this come together and fit together tightly in a neat package so that we'll understand it. But folks, what we need right now is the tongue of the Spirit. And I honestly want you to be comfortable, and I want you to seek the Lord, and I don't want you to think you got to be religious. And I don't want you to think you got to do it my way or this way or that way or the way Sally Jane did it or Jim Kittle did it or the way Susan Elliott did it. Listen, you go sit in your place. You get comfortable with God. You pray and ask Him to come to you, and I promise you, He will. And you'll start hearing these little sounds. He says this in the book of Matthew. He says, ask, seek, and knock. He says, nobody asks the Father and the Father give him a bad gift. If you ask for an egg, He's not going to give you a serpent. But if you ask for the Holy Ghost, guess what you're going to get? The Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, that's the way the Lord works. And I want the tongue of the Spirit. How about you? Let's stand. Do you think something's happening? It is so exciting to me. I just sense there's a receptivity here. There is a desire here. We're wanting to go on in God. You know, we've turned over every eschatological stone. We've looked under every eschatological book. We know all that stuff, but now the Lord's telling us to go to Jerusalem and wait there until we receive the Holy Ghost. And I pray that as we come together Sunday, that some of this will still be sticking in us, and that we'll really will allow Him to move in our midst. Father, I thank You for these people. I thank You for the energy that I've sensed from them, that I've received from them tonight.